Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
Bishop Kenneth Ulmer tells the story. He's pastor of Faithful Central Bible Church in Inglewood, California. He tells a story about on one Sunday after he had finished preaching, he was meeting with some of his leaders and Sunday school teachers, and a Sunday school teacher came to him and said, "Pastor Ulm, I need to talk to you about something that concerns me." And he said, "All right, what is it?" And she said, "This morning in our children's Sunday school class, we were teaching the children the Lord's Prayer, or the disciples' prayer, 'Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.' And as we were teaching the kids in the class this kind of model prayer and how to pray, several of the students, as we said, 'Our Father,' raised their hand and asked this very simple yet shocking question of me. And they said, 'What's a father?' You see, these children were being raised in fatherless homes. And because the prayer begins with 'Our Father,' and they had no concept of what a father was. And so they asked the Sunday school teacher, 'What is a father?' So she began to try to explain to them what a father was. And see, this is what God does. God uses something known as anthropomorphic terms. Anthro means human, morphic means form. He uses human form to describe his character. Because he is infinite, you can't understand him. He puts himself in human terms so that we will at least grasp a way that we can understand who he is and his character. And so, just like perhaps some of those students, for many of us, there's a psalm that we learned, probably the first psalm that we learned when we started coming to church, called Psalm 23. And it starts out by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." And we've been reciting that over and over again. Perhaps you read it before you go into surgery, or perhaps you read it before a tough job interview or something, but really without the understanding of what a shepherd is, because for many of us, we didn't grow up on a farm, we didn't grow up on a ranch, and so today what I would like to go over is what's known as the pasture and party principle. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 23, and we will talk about this thing is, what is a shepherd? And as God describes himself as a shepherd, what is his goal? What's his desire for us? As he speaks in anthropomorphic terms, what does it mean that he is our shepherd? And hopefully you get the second part. You may not understand the pasture principle, but hopefully you'll understand the party principle. Verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd." So let's start there. The word "Lord" there is in all caps. And anytime you see the all caps "Lord" in the Old Testament, it's a reference to that Hebrew word that we can't really not pronounce because we don't know how to pronounce it. It's the Hebrew letters YHWH. We transliterate it using the word Adonai, and we say either Jehovah or Yahweh. It's the holy name of God. It's the name of God where he's the Almighty, the Supreme, the self-existent one. So he says at first, this Yahweh, Jehovah God, the Almighty, the Supreme God, and underline this, is present tense, underline the word "my shepherd." Throughout the Bible, often there's what's called communal language, our, us. But here in the Hebrew, this word "my" is the singular possessive pronoun. So he's speaking directly to you that this Yahweh, Jehovah God, the Supreme Almighty One, is your personal possessive shepherd. And that word "shepherd" can be translated this way. So here's point number one: the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The pasture principle is the Lord is my shepherd. Perhaps we don't use that word a lot, but there is a word that we use a lot in the church. The Latin word for shepherd, does anyone know what that is? Pastor, pastor. So it is pastor. The Lord is my pastor. So for all of us, including myself, God, Yahweh God, the Almighty God, is our pastor. Here's another trivial thing, a note of trivia. Did you know that the word pastor and the word pester, to annoy somebody, to bother somebody, actually have the same root word? Because it was the pastor, the shepherd, when they saw a wayward animal, and this is rodeo season, would lasso the animal, rodeo it, and tie their legs together. So to subdue the animal. And that was called pestering the animal. So the pastor would pester. And so the word pastor in Latin is the same root as pester. So if I've ever pestered you, I'm doing my job, all right? So the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And he says this, I shall not want. What does that mean? It means that this Almighty God, who's our shepherd, satisfies us. We find satisfaction. So the question is this, for some of you in here saying, but I want a promotion, but I want to be married, but I want more income, but I want this. And here it says, if the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And here's the reason why. Because if you don't have it, it's because God does not want you to have it yet or right now. So you have to trust him. So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall find satisfaction. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He makes me lie down. He doesn't ask me, but he sets it up so that when I need rest and refreshment, he makes me lie down in green pastures and he leads me beside quiet waters. There's a book by a guy named Philip Keller, K-E-L-L-E-R, called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. It's a classic. You can find it in most bookstores. You can also download the free version on PDF if you just Google Philip Keller, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And in it, he says this, in order for sheep, he's a shepherd who became a pastor, just like David was a shepherd who became a king. He says, in order for sheep to lie down, if you want to get a sheep to lie down, four things need to happen. Number one is that shepherd, and these are four F words. The sheep needs to be free from fear. A sheep will not lie down if it's afraid of lions and coyotes and wolves and possible threats. A sheep will not lie down if it has fear of threats. Secondly, if it has friction, what does that mean? If other sheep are rubbing up against it, if it's being annoyed by other sheep, if it's getting in a bad relationship with other sheep, it will not lie down until it experiences that peace with the rest of the herd. And so it will, or the rest of the herd, yes, it will lie down. Third is flies. If the sheep has flies buzzing around, if you've ever been to a ranch or a farm, you know there's always these flies, and someone will sting, and someone will burrow under their skin. And so if there are flies in the area, the shepherd has to make sure that that sheep is free of flies before it will calmly lay down. And the last one is food. It has to be well fed. A sheep that's hungry will not lie down. And so notice what he says here. He says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. This shepherd, Jehovah God, Yahweh God, makes us lie down. So he takes away our fear. He gives us peace. He takes away the things that annoy us and get under our skin. And he feeds us. And when he talks about feeding here, he's not just talking about physical food. He's talking about spiritual food. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He gives us grass to eat. And I would say that's the word of God. He also leads me beside quiet waters. Sheep can only drink from not running dirty water, but from still, clear water. So he makes me lie down to be refreshed by still waters. And I think that's a symbol or picture of the Holy Spirit. So letter A in your notes there, he meets my spiritual needs. This shepherd meets my spiritual needs. Now notice this in verse 3. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. And only this pastor can restore your soul, because this pastor cannot restore your soul. Our elders cannot restore your soul. But the shepherd spoken of here in Psalm 23:1 can restore your soul. And what does that mean? How many of you have heard the term in the Bible or in church to be downcast or cast down? Ever heard the term downcast or cast down? Does anybody know what that means, to be downcast or cast down? Probably don't know. Do you know? Sad? Yeah. That's what most of them think it means. This is what downcast or cast down means. It's an agricultural shepherding term. And this is what happens. When a sheep wanders off from the flock, when an animal wanders off from the herd, especially a sheep with a lot of wool, it will begin nibbling on some grass or some clover, and it will tip over, fall over. Maybe it lands in a hole. And what happens, if the wool is heavy enough, it will be on its back with all four legs in the air. And that's what it means for a sheep to be cast down or downcast. And so what happens is this. The sheep is unable to get itself back up on all fours. And if it remains in a cast down, downcast position, the gas builds up in its stomach and it will suffocate. And so what the shepherd needs to do is he surveys the flock and he sees if there are any sheep that are downcast or cast down, and he has to go and physically bring them back over. He has to restore their soul. And this is a picture. This is a picture of our soul. There are times in our life that our soul is cast down or downcast. Let me give you an example of that. Have you ever been sad? Anybody ever been sad or grieving? Right? And then loving Christian people tell you, don't be sad. Don't grieve. And you say to them, if I could force myself to not be sad, I would be sad. But right now, I got all four legs up in the air. I'm cast down. I'm downcast. Have you ever been so angry, so bitter on the inside? And someone says to you, man, don't be so angry. Don't be so bitter. Forgive. Let it go. And you're like thinking, if I could, I would. But I'm cast down. I got all four feet up in the air. I'm troubled. And there's nothing I can do about it. And that is the picture here. That when you're anxious, depressed, sad, angry, and you find yourself in that situation and all four feet up in the air and you are cast down, what the shepherd does is he brings you right back up. He restores your soul. Verse 3 also says this. He guides me in the paths of happiness for my name's sake. You notice that? He guides me in the paths of happiness for my name's sake. Just kidding. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. For whose name's sake? For his name's sake. So letter B, he meets my directional needs. He meets my directional needs. That translation can also be translated, he guides me in the right paths. So as the shepherd leads the flock, he will guide you. He will lead you in terms of your career, in terms of your life, in terms of ministry. He will lead you and guide you, not for your reputation, not for your sake, but for his name's sake, for his reputation, for his kingdom. I read this story. If you know about the wildfires in Australia that happened last month and the month before. Thank you. The wildfires there in Australia. So one of our staff members has a friend who's a shepherd. And she said this as she talked to her friend who's a shepherd. Sheep are dumb. All right? Probably a bad picture of us. Hopefully it'll humble you a little bit, right? The shepherd is the one who has all wisdom. And he's the one who leads us. And in Australia, this is what happened. Raging brush fires. The sheep are clueless on what to do. They're about to be fried lamb chops. And so Stephen Hill, who's the shepherd of the flock, gets his dog Patsy and gets Patsy to lead the flock to a place of safety, away from the flames, away from the fire, to a place of both food and water so that they would not end up being fried lamb chops. And so what he did is, as Patsy was leading them into the corral where there's food and water away from the fire, he puts it on Instagram, and instantly Patsy the dog becomes a viral sensation. And that's what God does with us. God leads us in the paths of righteousness. He meets our directional needs. And then verse 4 says this, even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So again, he says, even if. Does your translation read that way? No, it says, even though. And this is why though is there, because in life, you and I will walk through the valley of shadow of death. We will walk. Because the Christian experience is, as Paul says in Corinthians, from glory to glory, from mountaintop to mountaintop, but from between each mountaintop, you have to walk through the valley. You got to walk through the valley. When you go from mountaintop to mountaintop, and here's the thing, I love mountaintop experiences, don't you? I love mountaintop experiences. I love being like at a marriage retreat with my wife, and we like have great teaching, great fellowship. We have some friends there, we enjoy good food, and we make some big commitments, and we're like, man, this is a mountaintop experience, right? I love it when I talk to members of City of Refuge who make some big decisions for the Lord and decide to commit to certain things, and I love those mountaintop experiences. But you know what? If we're honest with ourselves, all of us will go through glory to glory, but we'll also walk through the valley of shadow of death. And what's true of us individually, those moments when we mourn, when we're broken, and when we're sad, is true of a church as well. Local churches have mountaintop experiences. They go from glory to glory, but they also have valleys as well. But here's the good news, y'all. He didn't say, even though I camp out in the valley of the shadow of death, he says we walk through. We walk through. And as you walk through, you're heading to another mountaintop experience. And he says this, I fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. So he meets our emotional needs. I fear no evil, for you are with me. Because again, it's not the valley of death. It's a valley of shadow of death. Our house where we live on the flight path of Hobby Airport. So often, as I'm out in the front yard or backyard or out running in our neighborhood, planes will fly over. Now, how crazy would it be if one day I'm out running and I see a plane in the distance and the sun is just right and I come running back in the house. Tara, Kimmy, Grace, we need to run from the house. We need to leave the house immediately. They say, what's going on now? Are we in danger? I say, yeah, the shadow of a plane is about to hit our house. They say, Dad, you're crazy. Like, the shadow's not going to do anything to our house, right? And he says, that's what's here. 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus overcame death. And if we have put our faith in him, we have nothing to fear now. All we get hit by is by the shadow of death. And he says, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Brother Jackson, I fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. This Yahweh God, Jehovah God, Almighty God, God all by himself, he is with you. And here's the thing. If you study the Bible, anytime God gives a commission and call to his people, God always knows that it's way beyond what we can do. We're going to be scared. We're going to be anxious. So every time, Exodus 3, what did he tell Moses? I'll be with you. Joshua 1, what does he tell Joshua? I'll be with you. Great commission. Matthew 28, what does he say? I'll be with you. Because he understands what God calls us to do and to be is far beyond ourselves, and we will get scared. And so he says, I will be with you. I'm with you. I've had the grace privilege this week of visiting several families who've had babies recently. And so they've asked me just advice. Hey, what should I do as a parent? And so here's one piece of advice. One piece of advice is this. And it's just like this principle right here. Be present in your children's life. Be present. All the studies show this, that if mom and dad are present and supportive in the child's life, they will take smart risks and they will flourish because they have no fear. They understand, you know what, I can take this risk. I can change my major. I can, you know, talk to this teacher. I can try out for this sport because I have the fact that my parents are with me. They're with me. In the same way God parents us, as our father, we should parent our children. And so to reassure our kids, I am with you. So can I give you a word of encouragement is this. So not just be present, like show up to the game, show up to the recitals, show up to class, meet with the teachers, show up to the college visits. Not just that, but when you're there, put your phone away, put your laptop away, put your books away. Be present. And you will find that your kids, they're still going to be afraid of certain things. They're going to be anxious. But generally, you'll find they will have confidence because they know mom and dad are with them. And you know what? As God's kids, we can have confidence. You know why? He says right here, for you are with me. Then he says this in verse 4, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What does that mean? They don't know if it means two different sticks. The Middle Eastern shepherds would have like a baseball bat and a little hook, if it's one and the same or two separate sticks. So the rod was designed to protect the flock, the sheep, from wolves and bears and lions. It was a weapon to protect the sheep from its enemies, from those who seek to harm the flock. And you know what? That's what God does with us, and that's why we should entrust our enemies to God. God is almost like, if you've ever seen the movie Lean On Me with Joe Clark, the pastor of Eastside High School in Newark, New Jersey. He had gang members in the school, so he locked the door so gang members couldn't get in. But just in case they got in, he would carry around a baseball bat. And he's saying, I have these students to protect. And if you're going to harm my students, I got this bat. And God is saying to us, you know what? If you have come to hurt my children, my sheep, I got this bat. And before we get a little bit too arrogant and too proud, he also says he also has a staff. What is a staff? The staff is that little crook or that hook. Because sometimes our worst enemy is not on the outside. It's not somebody else. Sometimes, y'all, we are our own worst enemy. And sometimes God has to protect us from ourselves. And this is what the picture is. As the flock is there and they're feeding, sometimes in and of our own selves, we begin to wander off. We think we know better than the shepherd. We think we see greener pastures. And what the shepherd has to do is Bring us back as we're about to walk off the cliff. And others, he has to bring us back because sometimes, y'all, our worst enemy is ourselves. So he protects us from both external enemies and internal enemies, and this provides comfort. So here's the question. This is church, y'all. David is in a covenant relationship, the Davidic covenant with this God, and we're in a covenant relationship with this God as well. And can anybody in here tell me who the shepherd is? Okay. Y'all, I've been here 8 years. Hopefully y'all have learned something here, all right? It's either Moses, Jesus, or Paul, all right? Those are the three answers. Who is it, Eden? Jesus, you got it, all right? Thank you. From the mouth of babes, y'all, from the mouth of babes. In John chapter 10, Jesus is called the Good Shepherd. In Hebrews 13, he's called the Great Shepherd. In 1 Peter 5, he's called the Master, Chief Shepherd, or the Master Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd. And again, all those words can be translated as pastor. He's the good pastor, the great pastor. He's the chief pastor. That word chief can be senior. Jesus is the senior pastor. And if you have put your faith in him, he is your shepherd. Look at this. We got time. Mark 6. For those of you who still don't believe me that Jesus is our shepherd, Mark 6:33. If you don't believe that Jesus is your shepherd, your elders, your pastors may be under shepherds, but only Jesus is a good shepherd, great shepherd, and chief shepherd. Mark 6:33. The people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, and this is a Sea of Galilee, still waters, he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them because they were like what? Sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. He began to feed them spiritually. When it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate and is already quite late. Send them away so that they may go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." And the disciples saying, "Jesus, make them provide for themselves." Look how he answers in verse 37. But Jesus answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves you have? Go and look." And they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And they commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Verse 40, they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them, and he divided up the 2 fish among them. They all ate and were satisfied. I shall not want. And they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish. There were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. So Jesus invites all of us into a covenant relationship with him, and we put our faith in Jesus Christ. He becomes our shepherd, the one who meets our needs. Go back to Psalm 23. Here's the second picture here. And some people believe this is still the shepherd, that he's talking about a mesa, a table plain in which the sheep are brought up and they're fed on this plain, and the oil is used to get rid of the flies. But I believe this is another picture, because David was a shepherd who became a king, but he's also a king. And he's been to a lot of banquets and a lot of parties. And now he shifts the image from a pasture, point number two, to a party. He says this in verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows." So here's point number two, the Lord is my host. The Lord is my host. He shifted this image now from pasture to party. And he says, at this party, you are the guest. And he's the host. He's the one giving the party. So not only does he meet our needs, but because God is so good and gracious, he even meets our wants. He's the chef. He's the cook. He's the host that is throwing this party for us. Now, I don't know about you, but that should blow your mind that God, supreme, almighty God, who doesn't need anyone, who deserves to be worshiped and served, now flips the roles and he says, "You're the party. You're the center of the party, and I'm the host. Why does he do that? Because verse 5 says, he prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. So like this party here that's pictured, he's the one that sets the table. He blesses you. He celebrates you in the presence, not of your friends like a traditional party, but so that your enemies see it. Recently, we had the opportunity, one of our deacons celebrated his born-again birthday and his birthday, and so we had this big party, and we brought food from all around the world since we're a multicultural church. And it was amazing that we prepared all this food for him and all the guests, and he was the center of the party. And that's what the picture is here. David says, you know what? God, Yahweh God, the Lord, is your shepherd, but he's also your host as well. And he says this, verse 5 in the middle, you have anointed my head with oil. What does that mean? That in those days, there's no cars, there's no Uber, there's no train, there's no airplanes. And so if you were going to a party, you would have to walk. And when you arrived at the party, you would probably be sweaty and dusty. And so what they would use is they would use aromatic, scented oils. And you place it on you, and the oil would refresh you. So it's a picture of refreshment. That here's the party host, knowing that you're tired, worn, and weary. And he says, find refreshment at the table, at the party. The picture is like this. For those of you who have ever eaten at a Japanese restaurant or flown on Japanese airlines, when you go, you sit down, and they always give you this warm, hot towel. Have y'all done that before? And you unrope the warm, hot towel, and you can wipe your face and wipe your hands. And it's refreshing before you eat. And then finally, verse 5 says, my cup overflows. The cup is the symbol of the summary, the summation of God's blessings. He says, God has blessed me so much because he's this party host. He spoils me. He's not only met my needs as my shepherd, but he splurges on me. He spoils me that my cup overflows. So again, he is the party. The Lord is my host. So then, here's the thing about this verse. As you read Psalm 23, me, my, I is repeated, I think like 11 or 12 times. But the focus of Psalm 23 is not you. It's not me. It's not you or I. The focus is on the shepherd and the host and what he does for you and I. So what should we do? Verse 6, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In verse 6, that word surely, let's all say the word surely. Surely is the Hebrew word ak, and it's an adverb. And whatever follows ak, the Hebrew adverb, means whatever follows is absolutely true. So what follows surely? Goodness and loving kindness, God's grace and faithful love will follow me all the days of my life. This is a bad translation here. That word follow isn't necessarily like follow. It means to literally chase you down, to hunt you down, to pursue you. That's what it means. If you're a football fan like me, perhaps you remember in the early 80s, and I hated the Cowboys, so I don't want to highlight them, but Tony Dorsett, one of the fastest players in the NFL, they were playing the Redskins. He went around the left side and broke free. He evaded the tacklers, the defense of the Redskins. And he was just on his way to the end zone because he had eluded about half a dozen of the Redskins' defenders, the linemen, the linebackers, and the safeties. But on the Redskins was the fastest player in the NFL, Darryl Green, a Christian brother. And there's a highlight, you can YouTube it later on, in which as Tony Dorsett breaks away from all the other Redskins from out of nowhere, you see Darryl Green chase him down, tackle him to save the touchdown. And that's a great picture of what God does with us. When it comes to God's goodness and loving kindness, his faithfulness, it will literally chase you down, grab you, and tackle you. That's how good of a party host he is. And here's what the reaction should be. Verse 6 at the very end. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That word dwell, I think, is a mistranslation. It should be translated because it's the same verb in Psalm 23:3, where it says, he restores my soul. It should say, and I will return to the house of the Lord forever. Or I will restore or be restored to the house of the Lord forever. And this is the picture. David is away from Jerusalem. He's away from the temple. But as he recalls and recollects all the ways that God has met his needs as his shepherd and as his host, He says, I want to be back in the presence of God. I've drifted from God. I want to go and be in his presence. I want to have fellowship with God. And that should be the response as we reflect on and remember how good God has been, how he's met our needs and even our wants. Our heart's desire is saying, I want more of him. I need to return to him. I want to be restored to him. So here's the party and pasture principle. Relationally pursue the Lord who reliably provides for his sheep and guests. Relationally pursue the Lord. And here's the good news. We don't need to go to Jerusalem. We don't need to go to the temple. The moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are the temple. You are the house of God. That's what 1 Corinthians 6 says. The Holy Spirit now dwells in you. But the same principle applies that when you look back and say, God, you've been so good. You provided for my needs. My spiritual needs, my emotional needs, my eternal needs, my physical needs, needs for my family, needs for my church. It should move our hearts to say, God, I want to be in your presence. I want to spend time with you. I want to relate to you. I want to have fellowship and intimacy with you. Just an encouragement to think of a way that you can remember how God has met your needs. Because all of us in here tend to have spiritual amnesia, tend to treat God, what have you done for me lately? And we need to have a way that we can systematically and regularly look back. We do it at communion because we have to remember that our most deep need of salvation was met by Jesus Christ. We didn't meet it ourselves. But think of a way that you can do that. You can have, we used to call it Joshua box. And so we would write down, instead of stones and remembrance, we'd write down things how God provided when the kids were little. But now the kids are grown. My wife and I have these journals. I just bought my wife a five-year journal. I keep a five-year journal. And here's a great thing about a five-year journal. You can buy one on Amazon or any of the bookstores. Is that it allows you to write down prayer requests. And then when you go back a year later, you say, oh, man, a year ago I was praying about that. And God met that need. Or God directed me in a different way. So if I encourage you to think of a way that you can regularly and systematically look back and say, you know what, here's what I was praying for. Here's the direction I needed, and here's what God did. Yesterday was my mom's birthday. And so I remember writing a year ago, February 22nd, a year ago, I put down, hey, Lord, today's my mom's birthday. I said, Lord, please save my mom. Please save my mom. And I wrote that all of like January, February in last year. No, my mom's health was not good. I kept saying, Lord, save my mom. And what happened in October of last year? About 4 or 5 days before my mom passed away, my mom had a dream of Jesus. My wife shared the gospel with her, and my mom trusted Jesus Christ. God saved my mom. And now a year later, I can look back and say, God, you answered that prayer. A year ago, we were sitting there because Grace had filled out her financial aid application for scholarships at Trinity. Y'all, Trinity University, Brandon and Ellen, is $60,000 now. $60,000, room, board, and tuition. And so I'm sitting there excited, thankful that my daughter has gotten accepted to Trinity University. I don't want to hate on Rice people, but the number one university in Texas, all right? I'm excited. But then I get the bill for $60,000. Grace has applied for all these scholarships. And in my journal a year ago, I said, Lord, you're going to have to provide for my daughter. We've saved some money. We've got a little bit of money, but $60,000 is a lot of money. And now, as you know, Grace is in her second semester at Trinity University. God provided. So if I can encourage you to keep some kind of way that you can regularly and systematically look back and say, this is how my shepherd, my host, has provided for me. Not so it puts attention on the stuff, but so it puts attention on the shepherd and the host. Man, I want to spend time with the shepherd. I want to spend time with the host now because he met my needs. Here's some questions for next week for community groups. Encourage someone in your community group by sharing a testimony of how your shepherd and host met a need that you had. And what need or needs are you trusting your shepherd and host to meet? And number two, be honest with the people in your group. How has your shepherd protected you from yourself? I know God's done that for me. And number three, agree as a group to memorize one of the verses from Psalm 23. Each of those verses, each of those six verses is a sermon all by itself. It could be a six-part series. But choose one that maybe particularly speaks to your community group. There was a dog, a schnauzer, a tiny little dog running around the streets of central Bolivia, rummaging through trash cans, trying to find a quiet place to sleep. It was running the streets of central Bolivia, mangy, flea-ridden, skinny, weak, sickly, rummaging through, trying to find any kind of food it could find, going through back alleyways and restaurants, trying to find a bone or something left over. One day, some friars from the St. Francis Monastery were walking through this small village, and they saw this scrawny, flea-infested dog. Feeling great love and compassion for this dog, they decided to adopt this dog and brought it back to the St. Francis Monastery. And there, they began to meet the needs of this dog, its need for food, its need for health care and health and being restored to health, its need for love and warmth and a place to sleep. And soon, this dog, this former stray dog that was adopted into the St. Francis Monastery, became the first dog monk. You can put the picture up. It became Friar Bigoton. Bigoton is the Spanish word for big mustache. And so now what Friar Bigoton does is it goes around with the other friars into this little village, helping serve people, serve the poor, bring food and bring needs. And this is the principle behind it. Because his needs were met by these compassionate and loving friars. They even gave his own little habit, and he wears it all the time, that he has become like the one who adopted him. And that's what happens to us as well, that as we recognize that our shepherd, our host, has met our needs, and we long and desire to spend time with him, we become more like him. So my prayer for City Refuge is this. I know we've got mountaintop to mountaintop. We've got dark valleys, and right now we're in a dark valley, but God, Yahweh God, Almighty God, he is the pastor of this church. He's the senior pastor, the shepherd of this church. He's also the party host, both collectively and individually. And my prayer is that that would lead us to draw closer to him, to desire to be with him even more. God, we're grateful for our time together as your people, as your sheep. God, I pray today, if there's anyone here who has yet to put their faith in Christ, they are that stray dog in need of a shepherd, in need of someone to care for them, that today would be the day they place their faith in Jesus Christ alone. And in doing that, they become the house of God, the temple of God, and find that you have become their personal shepherd, their personal party host. Almighty God, supreme God, who is God all by himself, becomes our shepherd and our host. So God, I pray today that those who've yet to put their faith in Christ, that today be the day that they do. And God, for us who are here today, who've already put our faith in Christ, God, I pray that as we look back and look at all the ways that you have met our needs as our shepherd and our host, it would move us, it would move in our hearts to long and desire to pursue you relationally, to want to be with you, to sit down with a cup of coffee, with a journal, and a Bible, just longing to hear your voice, longing to know you more. To go to community group and to brag about all the ways that you, our shepherd, has chased down and tackled us with your goodness. And God, you do all of this for your name's sake. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.